Thank you, Mr. Miller, and good Sabbath to everybody. I'd like to welcome our guests and also those who have joined us over the internet. Thank you for worshiping over the internet with us. Some of you, or some of us, probably do remember the classic movie from 1956. It was actually a musical, The King and I. Of course, that kind of ages those of us who have seen it, 1956. Starring Yul Brynner and Deborah Kerr. In the movie, Deborah sang a song, Getting to Know You. Some of the words went like this. Getting to know you, getting to know all about you. When I am with you, getting to know what to say. Haven't you noticed? Suddenly, I'm bright and breezy. Because of all the beautiful and new things I'm learning about you day by day. The upshot of the song was that she spent time with the king's children, raising them and training them, and also with him as well. And she grew to know him and the children a lot, and she actually got to like them and love them. The movie is a love story of sorts, and as Hollywood tends to do, filled with emotions and longings to be understood and to understand and also to be accepted. Part of the draw of this type of a movie for us, what makes it connect with us, is that most people do want to be understood, and they want to understand others, and of course they do want to be accepted as well. We all do. And of course we all like happy endings. We all have acquaintances and friends. We also have close friends and some very dear friends as well. BFFs, best friends forever. We all have deep desires, deep down needs, and we want it to be known by those that we love and that we care for, and of course we want to know others as well better than we do. We want to know them for who they really are. Why is this? Why does everyone want to know and be known and to be accepted? Because we were created in God's image. God also desires we understand him intimately and that he is loved by us. Just as the words in the song express about the good there is in getting to know others and getting to be known, getting to know God is actually even better than that. This is what God desires for us, and this is also what we desire and what we long for. The topic today is probably obvious already, and the title may be as well, Getting to Know God. Why would we want to know God better now than we do right now? Because we are to be like God. We are created in his image and likeness of God for a reason. Christ is our elder brother, and his father, of course, is our father as well. A child likes its parents and its siblings, wants to be with them. Often a child will imitate its parents and its siblings and brags about them as well. Their feelings grow closer as they spend more time together with their parents and with their family. It is the same for us, children of God. Our feelings grow as we spend time together with each other. We want to know more about each other, our plans, and what's going on in our lives. We like being together, and we have warm thoughts about each other and for each other. Brethren. That has a good sound to it, doesn't it? It actually has a nice feeling to it as well. In our conversations, we will brag about our family. We'll brag about our father and our older brother spiritually, the prayers that have been answered by God, the helps that he gives us, the guidance that he provides, the patience he shows, and of course the protection and the peace that we all get to share. We desire to imitate God and Christ as well. The fact is, we are actually told that we are to imitate Christ. How do we do that? How do we learn to know God better so that we can live and imitate him and as it resembles the life of Christ, that we can imitate Christ? how we study Christ's life. Studying the life of Christ is perhaps one of the most important studies that we can undertake. Why is that? It will affect our life now, and it will affect our life into eternity as well. We want others to know us as the genuine self, and we want to know others for their genuine selves as well, not some superficial rumors about details that really are meaningless, or how we think people appear, or how we want other people to think we appear. We want to understand people genuinely. It is the same with God. It is not good enough for us to know about Christ. He wants us to learn how he thinks and feels, what is important to him, and what he loves and what he hates, so we can love and hate the same things. Of course, this is impossible for us to perfectly know the mind of our Creator because we're human. In Isaiah 55, verse 9, God tells us, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The intellect of God's mind is so massive, so great, that we can never fully grasp it as humans in our lifetime. However, we can grow to better understand God's heart and his character and his personality by seeking him, studying his word, and learning about him day by day. If we genuinely desire to walk his walk and live his ways, we must first know him. We get to know each other better, as I mentioned earlier, by sharing more time together, conversations as we talk, not just here at services over some snacks, but on the phone and getting together with the brethren in different places, experiencing things together. It is the same with our God, our elder brother, Jesus Christ. The more we walk with him, talk with him, and meditate on what he tells us about himself in the Bible, the closer we become. God wants us to seek him diligently, and he promises us in Jeremiah 29, verses 13 and 14, that when we do, you will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found, declares the Lord. Getting to know God and Christ is huge. It's a very big topic, greater than we can even scratch today. It's just that massive. It is, however, important for us to get on track and actually do that and start as soon as possible and continue on our own to get to know God and get to know Christ. But before we get into too deep into this subject, let's ask a serious question about this. Why? Why now? I am reading this book here, The Little Things, Why You Really Should Sweat the Small Stuff by Andy Andrews. Actually, I'm reading it for the second time, and I'll probably read it again. It has a lot of insight into this. In it, he explains that there are only two reasons or two ingredients that must be present for us before we do anything. That is, before we make significant changes and make a choice and follow through on it in our lives and act on the choices that we have made. Answering two questions, it's vital. First, what's in it for me? And proof, is this absolutely true beyond a reasonable doubt? If I'm going to study the life of Christ, what's in it for me? And what proof do I have beyond a reasonable doubt that there is value in this and I should apply what I learn to my life? That might sound like a pretty simple question. It's a little thing, but it is important. The answer is simple, yet we don't usually necessarily think about this very often. When our minds were opened by God to his truth, we believed what God told us, and we made a lifelong commitment at our baptism to follow Christ, regardless of what was going to come. We didn't know what we were going to be facing down the road, but we made a commitment anyway. In return, we received a gift, the earnest down payment of God's Holy Spirit to help us and to guide us and to teach us. Our eternal life hangs in the balance, depending on our response and our follow-through regarding our commitment. We either believe this with all of our heart or not. There's nothing in between. We either believe it or we don't. Wisdom cries out to respond. Solomon wrote that we need to seek wisdom all of our life, and we need to act on it as well. As if it was a lost treasure, that valuable, and that wisdom is worth the price we must pay to receive the benefit. Christ also spoke of this. Often, other than Christ, Solomon is considered the wisest man who ever lived. He gave us a couple of examples from his life, and he wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 13, "And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heaven." And in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 25, he wrote, "I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason for things." All these things in the Bible were written for our learning, examples for us to follow. Let's turn to the book of Matthew. The kingdom of God is the goal that we all seek, and there is wisdom for us to reach for it. Christ points this out in Matthew chapter 13. There are a lot of different kingdom of God parables. Here, starting in Matthew 13, verse 44, we will also see an end result to both good and poor choices. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." The value of the kingdom of God is worth more than absolutely everything that we have. Verse 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." As the fish being a part of the life in the sea, we are a part of the life in society around us. When Christ returns, there will be a separating of the people, those who live righteous and Christ-like life and those who don't. This is either valuable to us or not. We either believe God or we don't. There's nothing in between. How do we know where we are in all of this? The fact that we are here today on the Sabbath, that we accepted our calling and continue to move forward, shows we see what is in it for us. We consider our struggle as proof of our commitment. Though we stumble, we still get up and continue to push on. This is the proof that we believe God and that His word is absolutely true beyond a reasonable doubt. So, what can we learn about the life of Christ and apply it to our life? What is it in the life of Christ that is important for us to imitate? First, we read in Hebrews 13, verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." whatever we learn about the life of Christ and his ways will not change. Let's start in the book of Psalms, chapter 119. There is a great value for us in seeking God and following his ways and getting to know Christ and the way he lived and living as he has instructed us and as he did. Psalms chapter 119. Psalms is a good place for us to start as we look at the life of Christ and the way he lived. This is a good starting point. Here we see the blessings that we receive for living the way Christ lived. Psalm 119, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. The first key. Christ walked a blameless life according to the laws of God. We are blessed when we do the same. Verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your principle, your precepts to be kept diligently. We have been commanded, we have been directed, we've been instructed to seek and to keep walking as Christ walked, as Christ lived. As hard as that is for us because we are human, we need God's help to stay the course. And so we ask for it. We seek his help. Verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. What he's saying is, don't give up on me. He fell short, and he asked God not to give up. We fall short. We are in this, of the same mindset. We don't want God to give up on us, and we don't want to give up either. We all have ambitions and desires. It is good for us, as we think about that, to consider our priorities. Where do we invest our time, and how do we think? What occupies our thoughts, and why? As important as our responsibilities and relationships may be, and our pursuits are as important as they are in our mind, none of it can compare to the value of our life being spent seeking to know God and living as he wants us to. Think about this. Question. Think about this. What does it mean to seek something? The word or the concept relates that there is a strong desire, even an energetic quest or drive to reach or achieve something, to reach or achieve a goal. How valuable is this? We just read in Matthew 13, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has, and he buys the field. That's how important, how vital it is, how valuable it is. In the same way, getting to know God is not a quick activity. It doesn't happen once and we just move on. It is not an off-again, on-again type of an occasional activity, but a wholehearted, ongoing effort to know him and to know him intimately. Then follow him as close as we possibly can, and of course asking for help. Let's turn to the book of Psalms. We see in Psalms chapter 34 how we are to live. We see this in other parts of the Bible too, but we're just going to focus here on Psalms. Not only how to speak and to act, God tells us that he will teach us and why we should follow his teachings. Psalm 34, and we'll start in verse 11. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves his life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. This is how Christ lived. This is his example to us. Let's turn to the book of Matthew. Christ wants us to not only see how he lived, he wants us to follow his example, and he is willingly teaching us this. And we see in Matthew chapter 9 an example of what Christ did and his attitude about what he did. This is also an instruction for us. Matthew chapter 9, and I'll begin in verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind man came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no man knows about this." Jesus Christ was a humble man, not bragging, not showing off, or making a display of all the things that he could do. He helped people, yes. We also are to help people. Now, we cannot heal people as Christ did, but when we do help others, we should do it quietly, behind the scenes, not showing off, not so other people can see what we're doing, if possible, so that no one knows about the help that we're providing for others. We tend to cling to what is familiar to us. Unfortunately, that includes sin. When sin becomes a habit, we tend to cling to those activities or those the way we speak and do things. The life of Christ is and the way he lives is what needs to be familiar to us so that we will cling to it. The study of Christ's life is the most important thing for us to study, to see the life of Christ, to imitate it. A letter was sent to the Philippians from Paul expressing the goal he had. He was also expressing to us that this mindset should be in us as well. Philippians chapter 3. We are told that we should follow the apostles as they followed Christ, or to imitate the apostles as they imitated Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And I'll read this from the English Standard Version. Philippians 3, verses 14 and 15. "I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also." The goal for us also to be a positive example of how to live. Having a pattern that is recognizable as a child of God, part of the body of Christ. To be the example others will take note of. Those who are Christ's live a certain way, in a certain pattern, living the pattern that Christ lived. They will know you for the love that you show each other. Love is doing. It is not just an emotion, as the world tries to push love being an emotion, but it is doing because of the love we do for others, just as Christ did for us. A positive example so others can follow. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. I think we all remember that saying. Let's look at the book of John for a moment. All that Christ said to his disciples was also intended for us, John chapter 14. Here, Christ was preparing them to understand what was about to happen and pointing out that in the end they would be with him when he returned. But at this point, they did not understand this. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. Christ starts out by trying to put their minds at ease. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. The way. Christ is referring to this is the living, the lifestyle is the way that Christ lived. That's the way. And here again, the men did not understand what Christ was saying yet. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way Christ lived is the way, the true way to follow, the life to live, the path to the Father and eternal life. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Christ is saying, if you see my actions, my ways, my attitudes, and have seen, you have seen the Father's ways, attitudes. We are in that way one. If you had paid attention to how I am, you would have known how the Father is. Knowing this, we cannot say, show us the way. Remember the saying, we are all in this together? In a very real sense, we are all in this together. Yet, we are all in this alone, separately. We are each responsible to God for only what we say as individuals and what we do personally. Ultimately, each one of us will answer for what we do and what we say and what we think for ourselves and nobody else. We are, though, in this together on several different levels. As members of the same family, spiritually and physically, we have a responsibility to be an example, and in many cases, we are to teach, to inform, even to go to each other for advice, input, even guidance and instructions. This also is what Christ instructed his disciples and us to be aware of, to do, to be aware of the needs of others, and to be available to help and to teach, to learn. We see this in many verses where Christ instructed the disciples, and they in turn instruct us how we are to live in the way that Christ lived. Let's look at three verses. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 12, and Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. And we'll start by looking at 1 Peter in the English Standard Translation. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be submissive to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The same verse from the God's Word version reads, young people, in a similar way, place yourselves under the authority of spiritual leaders. Furthermore, all of you must serve each other with humility, because God opposes the arrogant, but favors the humble. Christ was submissive. He set the example. He was a submissive to authorities, and he was humble, and he was respectful, as we should be. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and again I'll read first from the English Standard Version. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. The same verse from the God's Word translation. Remind believers to willingly place themselves under the authorities of government officials. Believers should obey them and be ready to help them with every good thing they do. Believers shouldn't curse anyone or be quarrelsome, but they should be gentle and show courtesy to everyone. Each of these items was a part of Christ's personality and character, his way of living, examples for us. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And from the modern King James Version, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender feelings of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. And then finally, the easy-to-read version puts it like this. God has chosen you and made you his holy people. He loves you. So your new life should be like this. Show mercy to others. Be kind, humble, gentle, and patient. Christ was our perfect example. We are to strive to be as Christ in all of our ways, in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Being human, this is hard. It's quite a challenge for us. But with God's Holy Spirit, we can make an effort. We will fall short, but we can make an effort and then get up and try again when we stumble. Can others say they see in us something that is special? Something that is different? Can they see in us a loving way, in the way that we speak, in the way that we do things, in our demeanor? Can others see in us the life of a Christian, a child of God? This is not a kind of charisma. We are not charismatic people. It would be easy for us to make a list of all the different characteristics and going through the Bible and making a list that describes what Christ is like. Gentle, wise, compassionate, gracious, peaceful, caring, kind, thoughtful. We also know that Christ was stern. He was not mousy. He was deliberate. He was not wishy-washy. He was passionate and slow to anger. He taught God's ways. That means he was informed about what was going on, and he was aware about what was going on around and able to take the moment to teach a lesson. He was focused and much more. There are at least two things that we can use this list for as we put this together and learn to know Christ better and to become more like him. Ask questions and find examples. Those are two of the things. First question, how did Christ show this? How did he show or demonstrate his strengths and his abilities and his ways? Each of those characteristics we would like to learn and to put into our lives and demonstrate in our words and our deeds and our attitudes. Next, look for examples in the Bible and actually write them down and think about them. Second question, how can we put these into use in our lives? As you go through and you examine one particular characteristic and find the examples, asking the question, how can I put that into use in my life? We meditate on them. Think about the events that we face. When can kindness be shown? When thoughtfulness is needed? When wisdom is appropriate? When do we show peacefulness in today's world and all the events that we come into in our daily life? When can we be compassionate, kind, caring, and show a righteous attitude as we look at the events that are going on around us? When and how do we demonstrate faithfulness? We can't do them all at the same time. Take one, as I mentioned earlier, take one example first and look at it. Let's look at the one, faithfulness. How was Christ faithful? Faithful to his Father, and faithful to his Word, and faithful to his promises. What are we told about being faithful? There are many scriptures and events that are in the Bible that where Christ was faithful and gives examples to us. He was faithful unto death. And I'll just give you a list. You can write them down and look at them later. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. That, of course, has come to mind of the different gifts of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. Romans 10, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Revelations 2, verse 10. And many, many more. Let's look at just one of them. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17. What is this? What is in this for us? That was the one question. What is in this for us? Eternal life. Beyond a reasonable doubt, how do we grow in faith? We are told in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We can live by faith because we received God's Holy Spirit at baptism. One of the fruits of the Spirit is faith. We grow in faith by learning from the word of Christ what it is and how to use it. Then we put faith into practice. We walk by faith. To make this a part of our ways, we can practice first in our minds to meditate or to think about an event or a temptation that we either received or we know is coming and how we should respond. And then pray for help from God, expecting that God will be faithful to his promise to help us. David said in Psalm 119 several times, I will meditate on your ways. I'll just read four of them. From Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. It's an example for us as well. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. 119, verse 48. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. And finally, Psalms 119, verse 148. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. So before he goes to sleep, he thinks about God's ways and how to apply them in his life. As we seek to know Christ, it is one thing for us to meditate, to think on, to focus on what to do and what to say and how we are supposed to act. There is a greater challenge, though, for us to understand why God does this, and why he wants us to be like him. Then apply the reason why to our life, to the way that we live, making Christ's way ours, again, from our heart, and we know this, because we want to, not because we're just being instructed and we happen to be part of a group that does that. Knowing the why, the heart of God, is fundamentally key to getting to know God and understanding how to live. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, God explains to us what we are to be as adults, his children, to act grown up, not childish, irresponsible, or selfish. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, I'll read this from the English Standard Version. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. This included his choosing to follow the ways of Christ. Verse 13, so now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Christ was and had and is showing us patience, grace, kindness, peace, joyfulness, faithfulness, and fearless. Let's take a look at this in the book of 1 John. Getting to know God, our Father, knowing Jesus Christ, starts with our knowing the heart of God, the love of God, It then translates into our living fearlessly, a life full of love as Christ did. 1 John chapter 4. Again, just knowing is not enough. God's Holy Spirit in us provides the essence of love that we get to use. God gives us His Holy Spirit and we get to use it to live as Christ lived in a very loving way. 1 John 4, verses 15 through 19, again, from this time from the English Standard Version. 1 John 4, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he loved us first. Having no fear allows us to boldly follow Christ, to be a true example, shining light to each other and to the world, not being afraid to do that, but moving forward. Matthew chapter 5. Christ's life was a bright example, just as our life should be. His life was lived from his heart. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. For each of us, the way we go about living our life is important. We want to know Christ's heart and his mind on a matter. He knows our heart and our mind on absolutely everything. And we want, as we think through things and act and speak, we want to know God's heart and his mind. Because of the heart of Christ, he is gracious to us and kind and patient. Because he loves us, he teaches us. He is also stern about our obedience to him. Again, because of his love for us. How can we check and work on our progress? We should start the day asking, what can we do today that will show our love to others? To be patient. What can we do to be patient, knowing what the situations that we're going to be facing might be, and so that we're not blindsided by something? That we can be gracious and gentle and kind and thoughtful and caring, peaceful, and fearless with wisdom as we act. Being fearless with wisdom is very important, because we could be fearless and do stupid things if we're not paying attention to what we're doing. Then ask God for help to see each opportunity and to act appropriately. Not just asking God for help to be able to understand what to do, but for his help to see when the situation develops and to see the opportunity to apply appropriately whatever it is that we need to do at that time. We are to be loving people. In 1 John 4, verse 8, we read, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. We get to know each other better by sharing time together, talking about what is important to us, experiencing life together. For a final scripture, let's look at the book of Deuteronomy. The more we walk with Christ, the more we meditate on what he reveals to us about himself, the more we ask for his help, the closer we will grow to Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Getting to know Christ, getting to love, getting to act like Christ, it takes effort, deliberate effort. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. Here Christ promises that we can know him when we seek him. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. But if you shall seek the Lord your God from here, you shall find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Why would we do this? Because we see what is in it for us, eternity. And we believe beyond a reasonable doubt, wanting to live as we believe, following Christ. With God's help, we can and we will.